you please, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. So good to be with you all this hot summer day. But it's good, again, to have a 10-minute drive here and to be more settled in. Jessica and I, many of y'all have asked for getting settled in real well. Have a bit more furniture to get into the house, but other than that, pretty well settled in. And appreciated so much all the requests that we've received for help and such. It really shows that you care, and we really appreciate it. The sermon for this morning, the only warning I've been given is it cannot be about Muhammad Ali. So it's going to be about our Vacation Bible School this coming week. Now, our Vacation Bible School this coming week is going to come from Hebrews chapter 11. And when we look at Hebrews chapter 11, it's sometimes known as the Hall of Faith, the Hall of Fame. It's been titled. What I want to do this morning is I want to go into Hebrews and try to understand what the purpose of Hebrews 11 is. So what I want to talk about this morning is the overcoming power of faith. The overcoming power of faith. And again, our VBS theme is the Hall of Fame and Hall of Faith. And what I want to really do this morning is I want to ask the question, what is the purpose of Hebrews chapter 11? So Hebrews chapter 11 is a passage that most of us who are, you know, raised in the church, we're familiar with from a very young age. We learn it in Sunday school. We learn it growing up. We always hear sermons coming from the Hall of Faith. But what's the purpose of this chapter? I don't think the purpose is just to give a list of men and two women and by name, who are just there for us to make a few lessons out of. We certainly can do that. We're going to look at lessons this week. But I really want us to see, what's the purpose of Hebrews chapter 11? So we're going to back up and get a context in Hebrews 10. We're going to go a little bit into Hebrews 12 and then spend our last few minutes together in Hebrews 11 itself. So as we look at the book of Hebrews, like most books of the New Testament, is written to solve a problem. And the problem that we're facing in the book of Hebrews is the Christians are about to lose their faith. So let's begin in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 32. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 32. But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those who were so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So as we look at the problem that he's facing, that the author is writing, is it's really a problem of those who are about to lose their faith. And you'll notice in verse 32 down through verse 34 that they had already suffered for the gospel. It says, beginning in verse 32, you already endured struggles with sufferings. You were sometimes opposed to approached publicly to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those treated, and you even had compassion on those who were in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property because you knew that there was a better thing coming, essentially. So the Hebrew Christians had already suffered for the sake of the gospel. And we really don't know exactly what the event is that's precipitating them about to lose their faith. But the author warns in verse 35, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. You have suffered in the past, you have been persecuted for the sake of the gospel, and you've suffered for what you've done, but what's about to happen to you, don't fall away. Endure. Be strong for the sake of the gospel. That's the message of the book of Hebrews. Now, when we look at the audience, who the audience is, it's Jewish Christians who are now facing social rejection. Go with me to chapter 3, and we'll read verse 12 through 14. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm in the end. Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians who had been Christians for a while. We don't know exactly how long, but they had been Christians who had suffered, who had endured. But they're facing some sort of social rejection, and now they're about to fall away from the gospel. Now, before I continue with this, who's the author? ? I have no idea. Many people say Paul. I think there's many good arguments against a Pauline authorship of this book. Some have said it's Barnabas. Some have said even Titus. We don't know. And it, quite frankly, doesn't make that much of a difference. The book of Hebrews is the most logical book, perhaps beside Romans in the New Testament. And the argument that the author of Hebrews makes was so well accepted by the first century Christians that it was put in the canon by good reason. Was Paul the author? Perhaps, perhaps not, would be my inclination. It really doesn't matter. But the argument that the author is making to these Jewish Christians is don't fall away from the gospel, because although you're facing all of this social rejection, although many people are against you, don't fall away. Now, brethren, does that sound like anything that we face today? Of course it does. Now, the type of rejection that we face is not as extreme as what the Hebrew Christians were facing, but this idea of social rejection is something I would venture to say almost all of us have experienced or continue to experience. I'm not going to go on about how our culture is becoming more and more antagonistic toward Christianity. Perhaps it's true in many respects, but on a personal level, many of us have faced some sort of rejection for our faith. Whether we have experienced rejection from our family, from friends, from co-workers, what have you, I would venture to say at some point or in the present, all of us have been rejected for our faith. I mean, whenever I looked at the people who I was surrounded with in grad school, at best, we had a couple of theists. Most considered themselves agnostic atheists, and surely none of them considered themselves a New Testament Christian. My ideologies, especially around morality, were about as far as anything you could imagine. And the type of rejection that I faced was not horrible. I don't want to go about how horrible grad school was, but there was two or three who were just mean. I mean, there's no other way to say it. They were just mean about me being a Christian. And I would venture to say my experience is not rare. It is becoming one that's becoming more common. And so I think the problem that the Hebrew Christians were facing, it's one that we likewise face today. But again, the message, and I would say this to me is really the theme verse of the book, verse 36. You have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. The solution then that he offers is he gives them an exhortation to remain faithful. Picking up in verse 37, chapter 10, verse 37. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. The encouragement he gives them is endure. The format of the book of Hebrews, it's not a letter in the sense that nearly every other book of the New Testament past Acts is. It's more an exhortation, and I would even say it's more of a sermon. What it really seems the book of Hebrews is, it really seems to have been an oral sermon that was transcribed and then given. And this exhortation that's given in the book of Hebrews is, I would say, it's an exhortation to endure. When I think of the book of Hebrews, that's what I consider. It is an exhortation to endure. You have Hebrew Christians who are struggling. You have Hebrew Christians who are suffering. You have Hebrew Christians that are being persecuted. You have Hebrew Christians that are being rejected. And the Hebrew author writes them and tells them, you endure. You remember your confidence. You remember your faith. You remember Christ Jesus. You remember the key word, better nature of all of this. You remember how much better Christ is. You remember how much better of a priest he is, how much better our covenant is, how much better his nature is. And all of these things should remind you that you need to endure. You need to endure. And that's why he tells them in verse 39, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. We're not the ones who are going to fall away. We're not the ones who are going to let the outsiders take us. We're not the ones who are going to shrink back and fall away from the faith. We are those who have faith and preserve their souls. So what's the problem? Christians are about to lose their faith. What's the message of the book of Hebrews? He's exhorting them to remain faithful. And you'll notice that in the immediate context, right before chapter 11, the author of Hebrews is telling us, and is telling the writer, telling the initial audience, endure. Do not let all this suffering and persecution remove your faith, but endure. Well, as we continue on with the book of Hebrews then, we're going to recognize that faith itself is central to the argument that's being made. As we begin in chapter 11, verse 1, we're going to see how faith functions. Beginning in verse 1 down through verse 3. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Within the book of Hebrews, faith really functions, and I would say it is the means by which to remain faithful. And that really then is the true function of faith within chapter 11, is faith is the substance and the meaning and the means by which we are to remain faithful. So again, they're struggling. The author tells them, endure. How do you endure? You endure by having faith. And you'll notice his definition of faith in verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I don't know if this is meant to be an exhaustive definition of faith. It seems that in Romans there's a somewhat different idea. Faith is such a huge word in the Bible. But if I could define faith in one word, faith is just trust. That's what faith is. It's ultimately trust in God. Because it's the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. We recognize God Himself is not seen. God Himself is not tangible. Heaven itself is not tangible. Heaven itself cannot be seen. And yet we still believe. And it's not that the faith that we have is opposed to rationality, but it's rather that faith is the substance of these things. It's trust. The example that I occasionally give is if I were to tell Tom, Tom, I have $10 for you in my pocket. Tom's probably going to believe me. Not because he's seen it, not because he's touched it, but because he trusts me, hopefully. It's trust, and that's what faith is. I mean, we recognize that trust on a relational aspect we have in everyday occurrences. And just likewise, we have faith in people, we have an ultimate and higher faith that we put in God. And it's that trust in God, that God is going to be with us, that God will protect us, that God will provide, that God will be the one who's with us no matter what. It's that faith that allows us to endure. And so as we go on and we recognize, faith then overcomes by looking to heaven. Let's go down to verse 6. Down to verse 6, the scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. How does faith overcome? Well, faith overcomes by looking to heaven because we have faith that God will guide us. It tells us here in verse 6 that we must believe he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And that reward within the context of chapter 11 is ultimately looking to heaven. We have faith that no matter how bad this life may get, that no matter how many people may be against us, that no matter how many people may reject us, that no matter how many times we may be turned away for our faith, that God is going to be with us, that God is going to deliver us into heaven. That's what faith recognizes. And it's that faith in God and that faith that there's a better place. And that there's faith that there is something beyond what this world has to offer. That's the means by which we endure. And it doesn't matter how men treat you and it doesn't matter how you may be persecuted. But if you have faith that God will guide you and deliver you, that faith will allow you to endure. Continuing going into the rest of chapter 11, we're going to look at a few more verses. Within the rest of chapter 11, It is repeated over and over, this idea that God is going to deliver us into heaven, that we have faith that God is going to provide for us a future in heaven. Let's read verse 13 down through verse 16. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus made it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking out that land from which they had been gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. What did all the people mention earlier? This goes down through Abraham. It mentions Enoch and Abel and Abraham. And we see in verse 13, all of these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. Faith allows us to recognize that there's a place in the future, that no matter how awful this life may get, no matter how much we may suffer, no matter how many times we're rejected, God is going to deliver us into heaven. And then down to verse 39. Beginning in verse 39, Scripture tells us, "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive that which was promised, since God has provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." That idea of perfect there is really more this idea of complete. That all these died, and they were commended through faith. So where are we right now in the book of Hebrews? The book of Hebrews was written to those who are being rejected with the message, it's an exhortation to endure. And with this exhortation to endure, he goes into chapter 11 and tells them, faith in God and faith that there's a better place is what's going to take you through this. But what then are the outcomes of faith? This is where we're going to go to chapter 12. What are then the outcomes of faith? So they were suffering. Faith is the means by which you're going to endure. Where is this faith going to take you? Chapter 12, let's read the first two verses. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured for the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Faith, again, is the trust that is the trust in God that overcomes difficult circumstances. What does faith do, and what are the outcomes of faith? Well, I think there's two within this. Number one, faith lets us run with endurance. And number two, faith points us to Jesus. And these are the two outcomes that are ultimately going to guide us and take us through difficult times and are going to allow us to endure. Back into verse 1, "Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." I think there's a play on word here that's looking at this idea of the race that's set before us. Because when you have this idea of the race set before you, you're looking at the race, but ultimately what you're looking at is the finish line. And what faith allows us to do is faith allows us to be on the racetrack and to be racing, but it allows us to get our eyes focused, to get our minds focused, to get our perception focused on heaven and on the finish line and on the final goal. And it's only through this faith and through this looking forward, this faith that overcomes the difficulties of the race, this faith that overcomes the tensions and the difficulties and the struggles that we may face, that's the faith that allows us to overcome, because it allows us to endure by looking forward. But likewise, and I would say perhaps even more importantly, faith points us to Jesus Christ. In the cloud of witnesses that we're going to get to, all of them point to us to Jesus Christ. In verse 2, by faith, essentially, we look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. On Friday, we're going to talk about this verse in a lot of depth. But a couple of preliminary notes. Jesus is described here as the founder and perfecter of our faith. And my take on this verse, and I'll explain this more completely on Friday, is that really what this is saying is Jesus himself is the perfect example of faith. And he himself, by enduring the cross and by enduring the shame and by enduring the suffering, provides for us the perfect example of faith. If you want to find an example of someone who overcame, if you want to find an example of someone who endured, it's Jesus Christ. Because Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That last image there, that Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God, is essentially he's now in victory. He's now at the winner's seat. He's at the winner's circle. Christ is now sitting at the right hand of God in victory. But Jesus Christ, by faith, looked past the cross to the joy that was set before him, and by this, he endured the cross. So the image here is that Jesus Christ himself, he has the cross that's right before him. But by faith, Jesus is able to take his eye off that immediate cross and off the shame and off the suffering and off of everything for which he was to be despised. And he's able to look at the joy that was set before him. And that's what faith allows us to do. It allows us to take our eyes off the here and now. It allows us to take our eyes off our present circumstance. It allows us to take our eyes off what lies right before us and to look up. To look at the joy that's set before us. To look at the finish line. To look at what lies in the future. And it's the means by faith that which we did it. Jesus is the perfect example. Jesus has done it, and by following in the example of Jesus, we have faith, we endure, and then we overcome. Now, what in the world does Hebrews 11 and all the great examples there have to do with this? Well, again, I want to repeat, faith is trusting God that overcomes difficult circumstances. I would say there's two things that Hebrews chapter 11 does. The first is it provides for us a cloud of witnesses, giving us examples by which to remain faithful. It says back in chapter 12 and verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Well, out of all of the thousands of characters of the Old Testament, why these? And there are some pretty important people in the Old Testament who are left out. I mean, if you make a list of the most important characters of the Old Testament, would Enoch make that list? I mean, if you make a list of the most crucial and the most well-known characters of the old list, would you include Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah? Probably not. There's many important Old Testament figures who are just not even mentioned. But why this cloud of witnesses? Why these people? It's because these are examples of people who endured. These are examples of people who overcame. These are people who, by faith, looked to that eternal goal, looked to that heavenward focus, and looked to God in heaven, and they overcame difficult circumstances. The one that puzzles me is Samson. If you look at verse 32, Samson's mentioned there. I personally really don't like Samson. As you go through Judges 13 through 15 and you read about Samson, Samson reminds me, and again, I was academic team captain in high school, so I understand where I'm coming from. But Samson reminds me of that arrogant jock that just strut around the hallways of high school with their jersey on Friday, and you know, he was always just ready to beat up somebody, and he was the tough guy. Oh, I can't stand people like that. Oh, it just still brings me back to that high school memory. I won't tell you the name, but there's a couple. Why Samson? Samson, as you go throughout, was one of the most immoral judges of the book, and that was a pretty awful time. Well, if you remember at the end of his life, Samson, when he's tied up, Samson overcomes that difficult circumstance, and he calls on God by faith, and he overcomes. And in his death, he overcomes because he looked to God. And as intolerable of a character as he may be, Samson overcame by faith. Gideon overcame by faith. Jephthah overcame by faith. David overcame by faith. Noah overcame by faith. Abraham overcame by faith. Abel overcame by faith. Rahab overcame by faith. All of the characters mentioned in Hebrews 11 are there because they're the cloud of witnesses of those who remained faithful by faith to overcome whatever life may give us. And the second reason I would say is these are people who recognize the eternal outcomes of an overcoming faith. Beginning in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return, but as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Did you notice in verse 13 that these were people who were acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth? How do you think this resonated with the Hebrew Christians? What was the problem in the book of Hebrews? You have Christians facing social rejection who were about to leave the faith. And Paul then, it's not Paul. Oh my, I slipped. The Hebrew author, it's not Richard. We'll talk about it afterward. The Hebrew author, who's not Paul, the Hebrew author gives to them a list of people who overcame the difficulties of life and overcame the circumstances of life and overcame because they recognize their home is not here, their home is not on this earth. They are simply pilgrims and strangers, and they look to a heavenward home. They look to a heavenly city. They look to a place that's not on this earth. That's what we have in Hebrews 11. And as we go throughout Hebrews 11, what we're going to do this week is we are going to look at people who by faith overcame what this life had to offer. On Monday, we're going to look to Noah. We're going to look at how Noah overcame literally everyone else on earth and how he overcame by faith to survive. On Tuesday, we're going to look at Abraham, who though he had difficulties in his life and though he had sins he committed, by faith he overcame and had the greatest nation that the earth has ever known. On Wednesday, we're going to look to Moses, who by faith overcame all of the antagonism of Egypt and delivered God's people through the Red Sea. On Thursday, we're going to look to David, who overcame his own personal sins, who overcame the persecution of Saul, that he made them become the greatest king in the history of the nation. And we're going to finally look to Jesus. We're going to look to Jesus, who by faith endured that evil cross so that all of us may have salvation. I don't know about y'all, but I'm a bit excited about this week, because we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We are surrounded by men and women who of faith have overcome more than I could ever imagine and who are now awaiting for that eternal home in heaven. Get out your psalm books, please. What does Hebrews 11 do? Hebrews 11 provides examples of faith which allows us to overcome circumstances to run toward heaven. There's a verse that we read a couple of times in verse 16 that really jumps out to me. It says in chapter 11, verse 16, "But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." You know, I was reading through this yesterday, and this phrase, that God is not ashamed to be called their God, that gave me cold chills. Because you take Abraham, who lied. You take Noah, who had sexual problems. You take Rahab the prostitute. You take David, who committed adultery. And God is not to be ashamed to be called their God. The reason that God is not ashamed to be called their God is because each of these people repented of their sins and by faith looked to heaven and by faith looked to God, and they looked to that eternal home. And brethren, that same invitation and that same call rings out for us today. If there's anyone here this morning who needs to repent of sins and come forward, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.